Good morning. It's a real privilege to be with you here again this morning. As many of you know, at the end of February, I got back from Peru. And on this occasion, we had our brother Larry Page down there for a little while. And also, some of you may know Reiner from Oak Bay. He was down there as well, helping out with some of the work at the camp. And I'm sure they've already given you something of a report on their experiences. I trust it wasn't too much of a terrifying experience for them, especially because of some of the cooking I did. But I don't know how much Larry's told you about that. But in any case, they seem to have survived, and I'm thankful for that. We had our summer camp season. As some of you may know, it's the opposite on the other side of the equator. You cross over, and it's summer down there when it's winter up here, and winter down there when it's summer up here. And so it's their summer months, the kids are on holidays, so we went down at the beginning of the year to really focus on the summer Bible camp season. For those of you who may not know me very well, I mean, I've been involved in missionary work in Peru for about 16 years. I was commended from 10th Avenue Bible Chapel in 1996. My wife and I have been involved initially in pioneer work up in the Andes of Peru, where there is a couple of assemblies now. And Larry was able to visit one of those assemblies in the city of Ayacucho. But initially we're involved in a pioneer work and assembly planting up in the mountains of Peru. And then in 2007 we were involved in relief work after an earthquake down there. And during that time we got involved in the Bible camp. That's about 30 minutes outside of Ica. Distances may be hard to grasp for those who haven't been there before, but there is quite a distance between Ayacucho and where the Bible camp is in Ica. It's about 8 hours in a bus. It means traveling at high elevations. You travel on highways that go higher than any peak in British Columbia, if you can imagine. Traveling higher than Mount Robson or any of those other impressing peaks you can see in the Rockies here in BC. And sometimes it's really a radical change. I mean, you can be in 40 degrees Celsius weather on the Bible camp, and then you head up to Ayacucho, and 4 hours later you're in snow just because of the difference in elevation. And I know someone's been in the tropics here recently, and they're travel down to the Caribbean, and you think of the tropics, you know, hot, sun, jungle. Well, what I'm talking about is all the opposite. The Bible camp is found in a desert. It's old sand, it's very dry, we depend upon well water. The whole coast of Peru is desert. It's interesting, it's a land of extremes, because you go across the Andes into the jungle, and Peru is the birthplace of the Amazon River, the mightiest body of fresh water in the world. I mean, they have so much water pouring out of the Amazon River that per day, there's a calculation saying that what comes out of the Amazon River in a single day is enough to provide water for New York City for something like 3 or 4 years. And you can find fresh water over 100 kilometers off the coast of Brazil out in the ocean just because of the amount of fresh water that's flowing out from the Amazon River. But you go from the desert on the west coast of Peru to this Amazon River on the east side of the Andes. So there's dramatic changes. But the west coast of Peru is desert because of a cold water current that runs off the coast of Peru. And that's where the Bible camp is. An unusual place for a Bible camp. But I believe the most biblical Bible camp, because the Lord said, come aside to a desert place and rest a while. And the multitude went out to see the Lord in this desert place, and he fed the multitude out there in the wilderness. So I see that as the first Bible camp. And that was in a desert place, like we are, you know. So I think we're really in line with what we find in the New Testament. So you want to go to a biblical Bible camp, you got to go down and visit us there in Peru. But in any case, we got involved in the Bible camp. We're still involved in the Andes. And that means a lot of traveling back and forth. And I went down there primarily to deal with the summer camps. But I wanted to also take advantage of the time down there to be able to spend some time with the believers in Ayacucho. And so It's a lot of traveling back and forth, being going up on a Saturday or a Friday night and coming back on a Sunday night. It's about 16 hours there and back. So doing that every single week and the changes in elevation can be exhausting, combined with the heat and camps and other things that you're all very familiar with here, because I know that Westview is very involved with Camp Imadine as well. So you know all about camp work. But we had some good camps this summer. We had 9 camps, and boys and girls. We had a family camp this year as well, which wasn't planned for, but there was a change in one of the camps we had anticipated, and so we had a family camp, and there were professions of faith as well. And I think in that sense, it was a successful time that we had down there. And Larry and Reiner were also very successful in their time. They enabled us to do some work around the camp that needed to be done, and some improvements that were urgently needed. And really, I owe it to Larry for getting that work done, because to be honest, I've been rather discouraged about taking on any more projects at the camp. After the well, it took us 3 years to get in. I was pretty tired of dealing with projects. And Larry phoned me up and kind of got me on the ball and said, are we going to do anything about this or not? And I appreciate that, because it was something that really needed to get done. And so they went down there and they worked on the bunks out of the camp. There's bunks for 100 people, and they got them all fixed up. And it was important. Last year we had 2 girls fall off the bunks and had to be taken into emergency during the wee hours of the morning, because they lost consciousness when they hit the concrete floor. And so it was something that, and if you talk to Larry, you'll find out too that the bunks were kind of ready to fall over. They were so wobbly, you thought you were in an earthquake every time you went to bed, but it was just the bunks were really loose. But they got them all up and working, and it was a dramatic change, and we certainly appreciate that. They were also able to help my dad for some time with the Emmaus school that he's been working on, and getting some of the installations finished there at that school as well. So we certainly appreciate their work there. Had some time with the believers in Ayacucho. There's always struggles and, you know, difficulty you're trying to deal with, sometimes discouragements. I was sharing with Larry last night, you know, there's 2 young fellows there. Larry met one of them, Mario, who speaks a bit of English, and Mario Garcia. And he made a profession of faith years ago, but he has serious problems in his life. He has drug problems. He has temperament problems. He can become very violent, and he's just been an ongoing struggle. You know, you spend a lot of time counseling with him. He seems to be doing so well for a time, and then falls away again. And another young fellow up there, Foster, that I was sharing with Larry, is also has problems with drugs. He came by. He was dirty. He'd obviously been living on the streets, and we've known him for years and tried to help him and clean him up, and he's back on the streets again, and he showed up wanting help. And sometimes you want to give up, but the Lord doesn't give up on us, and we need to keep pressing on. And I was able to take Foster back down to the camp and spend time with him again in the Word, and he did some work around the camp and clean him up. Unfortunately, when he went back up to Ayacucho, he went right back to his life before. So there is struggles and discouragements, and people will fall along the way, but we're also thankful for those who have really given evidence of the grace of God at work in their lives. And you can see persistence and a desire to be involved in the work of the Lord. And you know, the assembly there in Ayacucho is a new assembly, but they're carrying on their own right now. They have struggles, they need help, but the saints there are continuing with the work. They've done it for the last few years that we've been away, and there's certainly lots to give thanks for, and also lots to pray for. In the will of the Lord, I would like to be able to go back in the month of July. I wasn't able to do everything I wanted to. I was down there for 2 months. It's not, the family was here in Canada. It's not easy to leave the family and the kids for that long. And I was, you know, glad to get back with the family and see how they're doing. I think they miss me. I hope so. But it's not easy to leave them. And I know Melanie, who's only 5 years old, would get on the phone when I'd call and she'd say, "Daddy, are you coming back tomorrow?" It's hard to be away from the family. It's hard on Mirta to carry the load of the family and responsibility on her own while I'm away. But right now there's not too much else that we can do, and so we seek to do what we are convinced the Lord would have us do at this time and press on. I think each one of us need to be convinced that we're in the will of God, and we are being faithful to Him in our lives and our walk as Christians, wherever we find ourselves. And whatever our employment, whatever our activities, we want to be certain in our hearts that we are in the middle of God's purpose and plan. And there are times of discouragement. And a lot of times I look in Scripture and I find struggles in the lives of saints in Scripture. I'm sure you do as well. And it becomes an encouragement to be able to see various ones. And there's times of discouragement they went through and the way in which the Lord worked in their lives. I think of times of uncertainty in the life of the Apostle Paul. It's certainly been something that's been a source of encouragement for me to see the times of uncertainty in Paul's life, and yet the Lord worked through it all. And at times, the Lord was able to begin works that Paul never anticipated or planned because of his being in the will of God, not in his own will. And then again, you can also see times of discouragement. You think of great men like Elijah, and certainly he was very discouraged at a time. You know, he cried out in the wilderness after saying, "Lord, take away my life, for I'm no better than my father." It's a time of utter despair for him. But the Lord in His grace raised him up, encouraged him, strengthened him, revealed Himself to Elijah in a very special way, and Elijah was able to carry on and pass on the mantle to Elisha, train him, and see that work continue. And so, despite our weakness, God is faithful, and certainly our weaknesses are not God's weaknesses, and we can look to Him and find that encouragement we need to press on. And so we're kind of split at this time between Canada and Peru. We're also trying to help there at 10th Avenue, as many of you know, and are involved in the work of the assembly there in Vancouver. In July, I'd like to be able to return, Lord willing. I wasn't able to accomplish everything, as I mentioned. We'd also like to have a couple of camps during the winter break down in Peru. The kids get 2 weeks off camp. We'd like to be able to have an English camp designed to reach out to university students. A lot of students down there are trying to learn the English language. There's no place to practice, and so it could be a very attractive camp for bringing kids in from the universities and an opportunity to be able to witness to them. But what I'd like to be able to do is integrate, bring some young people from Canada so that they have an opportunity to be able to participate in that camp and be able to share their faith. So it's not, they could do some practical work around the camp while they're down there too, but not just that, an opportunity to be able to witness, to share their testimony, to teach these kids hymns in English, to be able to spend time with them and develop some friendship and share their faith with them. And so we'd like to try that. There's certainly a lot of interest. I spoke to about it with some of the assemblies before I came back here, and there was quite a few young people in the assemblies that were really keen and felt that there was a really good possibility of getting a good group of young people out from the universities. So that's something we'd like to do. And we'd also like to try and have a couples retreat at the camp to allow couples in a marriage to be able to spend time together and be able to focus on some of the matters that have to do with marriage and marital relationships and our life together and our service for the Lord together, and just be able to encourage them. We know that oftentimes, especially young couples, have struggles in their marriage, and there's a lot of marriages in this day and age that are breaking up and people that are not carrying on in the way in which we would like to. Marriage is a blessing, something that's wonderful, something that God has created for His glory and a blessing for us. And that's certainly what we want to see taking place in the life of believers. And so we just like to be able to spend some time with some of the young married couples in Peru and be a bit of an encouragement to them. So those are some things that we're planning, Lord willing. in the month of, at the end of July, if the Lord opens the way. So those are just a few things. I'm not sure if anyone has any questions, you're welcome to ask at the end of the meeting. I just thought I'd share a little bit about what's been taking place in our recent trip to Peru and some of the plans that we have. Let's just bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing here tonight, this morning. Loving Father, once again, we just thank you for this time that we can spend together. It's such a privilege to be amongst thy people. But Father, above all, we're so privileged and so thankful to be able to come before thee here this morning. To know thy presence, thy love for each one here this morning, to be able to know that there are many of us here this morning who have that shared life in Christ, and to be able to proclaim to the world around us that there is salvation, full and free, a wondrous new life that thou hast provided for us through faith in thy Son, the Lord Jesus. And we just pray that as we look on thy word here this morning together, that you would bless this time, that would be a time in which we would be encouraged and built up together, that Father, our eyes would be turned towards the Lord himself. We might discover more of his beauty, more of his glory. And that, Father, we might leave this place this morning rejoicing in thee, giving thanks to thee for all that thou hast done for us. And, Father, encouraged to go forth into the world and to serve thee. And so we just ask your blessing upon this time. We thank thee again for these moments. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. To be honest, I really struggled this week on what to speak on here. I changed the message, I think, about 10,000 times. And last night on the way over on the ferry, I was quite determined I was going to speak on 1 Samuel 15. And then after our conversation around the supper table at Larry's place last night, I thought, well, no, I'm going to change. And I decided I was going to talk on Joseph. And then at the end of the breaking of bread this morning, I changed again. And I went back to some thoughts that I have some scribbled notes here. They're not very ordered, so I trust that we'll be able to follow along here. But I started scribbling some notes on this at the beginning of the week. And so we're back where I started. But I trust it will be something that will be an encouragement to each one of us as we seek to serve the Lord. So let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 4. Now, as many of you know, these are the last words that we have of the Apostle Paul in Scripture. It's one of the three pastoral epistles, and Second Timothy happens to be the last epistle, or is certainly believed to be the last epistle written by the Apostle Paul. He's certainly aware of that his life is coming to a close at this time. He's in prison. He's an elderly man at this time. He spent his life serving the Lord. There's certainly an enormous contrast between this epistle and the prison letters that we have. Most of the Apostle Paul's epistles are written to assemblies, to a congregation of believers or the leaders in a particular assembly. But there are a few epistles that are written to individuals. One of the prison letters is, of course, Philemon. But we have here in the pastoral epistles two written to Timothy and one written to Titus. Now, if we were to go to Philemon, which is also written to an individual, we can clearly see in that epistle, that prison epistle, Paul's in prison, but he's expecting to be released at any time. But when we turn here to 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison, but we no longer find that expectation. And I'd like to just focus a little bit on some of the closing words of the Apostle Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we will start to read in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It's believed that the Apostle Paul was executed in Rome in the spring of 68. Certainly, tradition states that the Apostle Paul was executed by the Roman Emperor Nero, and Nerón in Spanish, but executed by the Roman Emperor Nero, and Nero committed suicide in June of 68. So that's why most scholars date the death of the Apostle Paul in the early spring. When he wrote this epistle, it was winter time. Obviously, it was the Apostle Paul found himself in prison, cold, forsaken, alone. It's kind of a sad picture in many ways. Here's a man who had poured his life out in serving the Lord, witnessing amongst the Christians. He had planted so many works, led so many to Christ, and yet here he finds himself in the city of Rome. I know we have that very famous epistle to the church in Rome. I mean, there were certainly believers in Rome. But here at the end of his life, as he finds himself imprisoned in Rome, he finds himself utterly forsaken by all those believers in the city of Rome. And he needs to write to Timothy, who is hundreds of miles away, so that Timothy will come and bring some of his books that he wants to study while he finds himself in prison, but also bring his cloak to keep him warm in prison. You'd think that there was somebody in Rome that would have at least taken the time, showing his concern for the Apostle Paul, and approached him and looked after his needs while he found himself in prison. But that was not the case. And the Apostle Paul clearly states in this epistle that he has been forsaken by the Christians. In verse 17 he says, in verse 16 of chapter 4 he says, "At my first offense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." So in many ways, it's a sad scene. But you know, even though there is this sad scene around the Apostle Paul, it's certainly not a scene of defeat. The Apostle Paul ends his life with a very victorious note. When we read these verses, here is a man who can look back upon his life and see a life that was well lived. He can look back on his life and see victory. He says, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race." And, you know, when we, each one of us, realize in our own lives that we constantly face the consequences for decisions that we have made in the past of in our lives. Each and every one of us here. The older we get, the more conscious we become of how decisions in our past have affected our lives today. But the same is true in our spiritual walk in life. The way in which we live our spiritual life today has consequences in the future. And I wonder, when we look at our spiritual life today, when we look back, here's the Apostle Paul looking back on his life. And he can make that wonderful statement, "I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith." When we look back on our spiritual life during the last week, the last month, or the last few years, can we say that we have fought that good fight? We are in a fight. There is a real war going on around us. It is not the kind of war that we see in the world. It is not the kind of conflicts that maybe we see in the news nowadays with the Ukraine and Russia and these world powers that are trying to exercise their strength through the use of military might or through economics. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that the weapons of our warfare, 2 Timothy chapter 10, he says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not the kinds of weapons that we see in this world. He says in verse 4 of chapter 10, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience of Christ." Now, I think every single one of us are aware there's all kinds of things that are taking place in the world around us that are contrary to God's will and purpose, contrary to Scripture, things that upset us as Christians. And, you know, I really think that the Christian faith, even though the world would never recognize it, I think the Christian faith and God through the church has had an enormous moral effect upon the world. If you think about the way the world was in the time of the Apostle Paul. I mean, the things that would take place, slavery, crucifixions, the Colosseums, the brutality that people faced each and every day, a lot of that has been taken away through what? Through the influence of Christianity in the Western world. Now, we have kind of a Western view of the world, and a lot of times things take place in other parts of the world that we have a hard time understanding. Because not every culture has the same values, the same way of viewing life, for example, appreciating life. There are different cultural views, but certainly in the Western world, Christianity has had an enormous influence. And we frown on a lot of things that take place in other countries. But gradually, our society is turning more and more away from those Christian influences that had so much had such an effect in the formation of our culture. And we see young people that are turning away from those principles and are rejecting the truths that have long been held and valued in Western society. Now, I think personally, well, we won't get into that, but the fact of the matter is there's a turning away from those values. And we can see the corruption of society in Western, we can see the corruption of our society in the Western world in this day and age. And a lot of the things that take place grieve us. And so there is a real warfare going on in this world. And the church is presented in Scripture as this pillar of truth. I mean, we are the ones who by God's grace, by the Spirit of God at work within us, who have maintained the truth in the world, who have maintained a testimony to the truths that God has revealed through His Word. It is the church that has been responsible for maintaining God's principles, God's values, God's nature. We are the ones who stand in this world and proclaim the truth about God. And the church has had this and continues to have this responsibility to have that kind of influence in the world, to project the truth of God to those around us. And I think every single one of us as Christians want others to know what we believe and what we stand for. We want to do it not in a kind of bulldozer way where, you know, we're being tyrants and trying to force others. We're not looking at the Inquisition, but we want others with respect. We want others to understand and know what is the truth that we believe. I certainly am 10th Avenue. My prayer, what I pray for oftentimes, is that those around us in the community around 10th Avenue, that they would not just know there's a building there, but they would know what we believe at 10th Avenue. That we're having an effective witness into that community. And so there is a sense in which we want to be able to project the truths of God's Word in the world around us. But that is not the only place in which we find this warfare taking place. There is a warfare, an internal one also, that takes place within our lives. There is that carnal nature within us as individuals. And it's so easy for us to be able to fall into different kinds of ruts that are contrary to the will and purpose of God. I mean, there is obvious open sin that people can fall into. Whether it be a sin such as anger or an unforgiving heart, or whether it be, you know, the desire to be rich, the love of money, or whether it be things like drugs, alcohol. I think one thing that a lot of young people, a lot of young men, especially in this day and age, struggle with is pornography, which is something that's rampant on the internet. In fact, I was looking at some statistics the other day, and according to statistics that I saw on the internet, 90% of children between 8 and 16 years of age have been exposed at least once to pornography over the internet, which is one of the reasons why as parents it's so important to be able to exercise control over the computer to ensure there's proper a filtering system that can help protect our children from being exposed to those kinds of things. Now, that can be a casual occurrence in the life of a child as they're navigating around, looking at different things on the internet. They can run into these kinds of things. But, you know, the thing is that pornography can become something that becomes very addictive in the life of a young person, a young child, and as they grow up, it begins to affect their lives very, very seriously. And it's something that needs to be faced for what it is in a person's life. Another statistic I saw while I was on the internet was that 56, you know, in North America, there's a lot of divorces going on, but according to the statistic, In 56% of divorces in the U.S. involves, in one way or another, pornography. And, you know, in Peru, among young people, it's a huge problem. And they're hanging around the internet booths, and they're all hanging around looking at these kinds of things that are extremely destructive to their well-being. And you might wonder how it can become addictive. But it does in these people's lives. And, you know, they get married, but then they still have these problems, and they're hiding it and concealing it until they're discovered, and it creates all kinds of problems. And, you know, people excuse sin in their lives. They say it's not that bad, or I'm not hurting anyone, or it's, you know, it's just something private between me and another. There's all kinds of ways in which people excuse sin in their life. But there is no excuse for sin. And sin needs to be faced for what it is and confessed and dealt with. Serious action needs to be taken. The Lord speaks about, you know, if your right hand causes you to sin, if your eye causes you to sin, cut off the hand, pluck out the eye. It's not that we have to go around cutting people's hands off, but sin needs to be, we need to deal with sin very, very seriously, because it affects our testimony, our enjoyment of the life that we have in Christ. It affects the work of God in our own life and our influence and our use for God. And we can pretend, people can pretend for years in a church, you know, to be good Christians and to be coming out to all the meetings. But Christianity is way, it's far, far more than just attending meetings. And there is a matter of a relationship and becoming really instruments in God's hand. And here, this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. He can speak about, he has fought that good fight and he has kept the faith. Here's a man who's had victory in his life. And a man who has been used of God. And I know that there are struggles. And when there are struggles with different kinds of sin in our lives, we need to take action. We need to confess that sin. When there's addictive problems that we are unable to overcome on our own, we need to look for help from others. We need to find counseling. We need to find somebody that we can trust. And certainly the leadership in an assembly is someone that we ought to be able to turn to and confide and trust and look for help in our own spiritual walk in life. But it's so important that sin be cut off at the root before it takes over and destroys an individual's life. And the consequences are devastating. And we're coming back to that point where here's a man who can look back on a life that was victorious, a life that was lived for God. But do we want to look back on a life that's been lost, a life that's been, that is, that we look back on, we regret having lived, a life that we are unable to, a life that, has not really been meaningful and satisfying for us. And so it's so important that we deal with sin right away. And so there are very serious sins that we can face in our life. I just mentioned some. There's alcohol, drugs, there's greed, there's other forms of sin that can creep in into our spiritual, into our lives as Christians. But there are things that are seemingly far more innocent. And they're just, you know, the comforts of life. Seeking, you know, to be successful in our careers, putting our own success before the things of the Lord, seeking our own comforts. I wrote down here a quote from Henry Vinn. He was a Anglican evangelical minister. He belonged to an evangelical part of the Anglican Church in the 18th century. But in 1785, he wrote these words to his daughter. He said, "A great part of our warfare is to overcome our natural propensity to seek happiness in meat and drink, in dress and show, which only nourishes our disease and keeps us from communion with God, who is our chief good." And so here in this portion, in this letter that he is writing to his daughter, he's seeking to counsel her. He recognizes this temptation that we face as people, as individuals, as human beings, to think that our happiness is found in creature comforts. They seem innocent, you know, being able to enjoy the comforts of this world. But our joy as Christians is not found. Here's a man who finds himself in very difficult times. And you can find that time and time again in Scripture. But the real joy of a Christian is found in his relationship with Christ. We are the circumcision, says the Apostle Paul, who serve God in spirit and to rejoice, who find our joy in Christ Jesus. And it's only God who can bring real meaning and real satisfaction to our lives. The God of this universe, the God who formed us and made us, the God who created all that is around us, is a God who has blessed mankind in a wondrous way and given us as human beings a dignity that man's theories of evolution could never ever give us. When we read about creation, we come to the pinnacle of creation. At the very end of all that's been made, of man alone, God says, let us make man, let us make male and female in our image. Man is given a very unique place within the creation of God. And man has been brought into this position where he is capable of enjoying a relationship with God. And right from the very early page of Scripture, we can see this wonderful privilege that man has to be able to know God because of the way he was made. Nothing else in creation, nothing else in this world that surrounds us is able to know and enjoy God the way we are because of the way God made us. And God gave man purpose. He wasn't just here, you know, like evolution would teach, just a chance, no meaning, no purpose to life. Let's just live it out for ourselves because we're here for some inexplicable reason and we have no real meaning or purpose. God gave man purpose in the very beginning of creation. But as Christians, this is so much more true. Because each one of us as believers have been given gifts by the Spirit of God. Each one of us have been called to a ministry within the body of Christ. And to be able to know the calling of God in our life is such a vital part of being able to really effectively serve God. Because when we know in our hearts what God has called us to do, that is what allows us to persevere, to be faithful when things are difficult and when there are challenges along the way. We don't forsake it. You know, you think of the Apostle Paul. Here's a man, 3 times shipwrecked. You know, I think if I was the Apostle Paul and I'm out there in the middle of the Mediterranean floating on a board somewhere, I would have said to myself, you know, I don't think God wants me to go there. I know a lot of times in Peru, we run into all kinds of medical problems and obstacles trying to get to places. Sometimes there'd be slides I couldn't get through. I remember one time there was going to be a baptism in Taka. And I head out with a group of young people from Kerobamba in our car. We had a little Aerostar at that time, which was completely inappropriate for the area that we were living in. A place of just real bad, bad mountain roads. But here we had this little Ford Aerostar. And I was heading out where there had been heavy rains that night. And there had been several areas of the road that had been washed out. But I was determined to get to this baptism because these Christians had gone to all this planning and they prepared these meals and I wanted to get there. And so we set off. Well, we ran into the area where the washout was, and I said, no, we're going to get through here. So I step on the accelerator and race straight into this washout. Well, the little Ford Aerostar just sunk right in. The mud came up above the doors. I couldn't even open the doors anymore. I had to climb out through the window, and here was my little car sinking in the middle of the road. I couldn't go anywhere. We were miles away from this place, and I spent the rest of the day sitting there with the young people waiting for highway maintenance crews to show up with their bulldozers and try and get my car out of this mud puddle. And the little community up there had a little newspaper they used to run off every week. And so what do you think was in the newspaper the next week? The gringo, the white guy with his car sunk in the mud. But you know, you run into these challenges along the way, difficulties. That's just a humorous one. But sometimes there can be real major obstacles and discouragements in our life. And you know, what keeps an individual pressing on in those times? Well, if we know in our hearts what God has called us to do, we can't do anything else. And you look in Scripture, and the men of God who have really been used powerfully in Scripture, each and every one of them had a clear calling from God. You know, you think of Noah, what his task was. You think of Joseph and his dreams. You think of King David and his anointing. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he had a clear calling of God. Now, each one of us, as Christians have been called to a ministry and to a work. There's no one in the church that has been left out. God has given us a place of privilege and responsibility within the church. The Spirit of God has equipped us to fulfill God's purpose and plan. Now that means our life has value. Value in the eyes of God. There is something specific that God wants to achieve through us. It's something that makes our life meaningful, but meaningful for eternity. It's not just a matter of, you know, living a few years and having a nice house and that's the end of our life and let's go on into heaven. Our lives have value for all eternity. There are so many places in Scripture where it is emphasized. You can think of the parable of the Lord, of the talents. And you have these three men. They're given different talents. And 1 10 and 1 5 and 1 1. Each of them was given these talents. And the way in which they used them demonstrated their love for their master, demonstrated their wisdom, their responsibility. And the Lord rewarded that. And in Scripture, we find that each and every one of us as Christians are going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We can look at some portions. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 10. Sorry, that's not the verse I was looking for. Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. And so here it tells us, the Apostle Paul says in verse 12, he says, "So then each of us shall give an account of himself to God." No exception. Every one of us at some point in time are going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account for the life that we have lived, the life that God has given us, the talents that God has given us, the way in which we have utilized the time and resources that God has entrusted us with. How would we respond this morning if we found ourselves before God? What could we say to the Lord about the kind of life that we have lived and the way we have utilized our time? Has God had that rightful place in our lives? So oftentimes when we speak about salvation, all we focus upon is escaping hell and, you know, this moment of conversion. But God has so much more in store for us than simply escaping hell. God has a life that he desires to give us, an abundant life, a meaningful life, a satisfying life. And this is what we can see in the life of the Apostle Paul. He can look back and see the way in which God had worked through his life. And our lives can be enormously satisfying. We can think of godly, in many of our cases, godly parents that we have had, and the heritage that they have passed on to us, that life they lived. But it's not just the past heritage. It's not just the influence that we have now. There's an enormous influence, every single one of us. When we begin to live our life for Christ, we're having an influence on others within the church, our family, even if they're non-believers, neighbors around us. Our life is having an influence. When we're living our life for Christ, we're an encouragement, a blessing. We're being used of God in so many different ways that we don't even realize. But it's also an investment into eternity. Because the Scripture teaches us, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And those who really are looking forward to eternity, those who really have their eyes set on the coming of Christ, or as the Apostle Paul tells us here in this particular portion that we've been reading in 2 Timothy, those who love his appearing, these are the people who are living for that wondrous day in which we'll be caught up with the Lord. We're living in the realities of what God has in store for us as his people. You know, here in this particular portion, the Apostle Paul speaks about fighting this good fight. He tells us about his having finished this race. And he tells us that he has kept the faith. And what he tells here about keeping the faith It's not just it's not a matter of that the Apostle Paul's boasting on what he has achieved, but rather what the Apostle Paul is simply stating here is that he has been true to the faith that he has professed. If we look at the faith that the Apostle Paul professed, just a few examples, we'll see that there's no boasting in himself, but just the contrary. What is the kind of faith that the Apostle Paul professed? If we look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here the Apostle Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake." So there we see that he is a man who's not focused on self, but rather upon Christ. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. That's the verse that I was having you turn to just a few moments ago. There the Apostle says in verse 10, he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than you all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was in me." So he was a man who lived in dependence upon the power of God at work within him. It wasn't what he had done, but what God had done through him. We look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, and there the Apostle Paul, again, he makes reference to his having died to self and that the life that he now lives. We'll read the verses, chapter 2 and verse 20. There the Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And so this is the faith that the Apostle Paul professes. And he lived in the reality of this life. He's a man who demonstrated to the life that he lived his dependence upon God, the victory of God's grace in his life. A man who gave testimony to the power of the gospel, the life-changing message. We look at the way the Apostle Paul's life had been before he knew Christ. A very religious man, a very upright man in many ways. But a man who was simply religious and was opposed to Christ and the church, who was persecuting the church. And then we see this radical change and the selfless way in which he lived his life, which is a demonstration of the love of God at work within his own life. And the way in which he went out and was willing to give all to the one who had given all to him, the one who had come and laid down his life upon the cross of Calvary, that through him the Apostle Paul might obtain a righteousness that he did not have through the law. And so the Apostle Paul, when he speaks here about having fought this good fight, we are in a fight. We are struggling with the forces. There's a carnal nature within us. There's a world around us. But are we a part of this battle? Are we really involved in it? Are we really a people who are seeking to live our life for the Lord Jesus? And are we really impacting the world around us? Are our lives really different? Can we really see the grace and the power of God at work within us? So there is this matter of the Apostle Paul referring to having fought this good fight, and he's not using the weapons of this world. It's not a matter of pride, of academic knowledge. It's not a matter of achieving these things through his riches. It's just the opposite. The weapons of our warfare, prayer, a dependence upon God at work within our life. There's a matter of humility and brokenness. It's not through our own strength, but rather a looking to the Lord and depending upon his grace and his faithfulness in our life. There's a very interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, which I have oftentimes referred to when speaking about the debate between others. You a lot of times run into clashes with people in the world who have, you know, all these philosophical arguments, and they try and discredit the Christian faith. But what's interesting, what the Apostle Paul says here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 15, is that the way to defeat them is not through being smarter than them, is not through our own academic knowledge, but he says here in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And if you look at history, you can see the way in which the early church affected the world around us because of the way in which they sacrificed so much to reach out to the world around them. The way they really cared about people, the way they're really impacting them. You know, there's so many stories during the first few centuries, for instance, during plagues. Christians would take the sick. The unbelievers, the pagan world, would throw the sick child, the grandmother, the mother out into the street because they were afraid of picking up the same disease. But the Christians would take those sick into their homes. The Christians would care for them and oftentimes pick up the same diseases. Christians would sell their possessions to buy liberty for slaves. Christians would set up hospices where travelers could come and stay. And while they were there in their home, they would be witnessing them and showing them the love of God. So Christians really sought to impact the world around them through their good deeds, through the work, through the love of God at work in their lives. And certainly here the Apostle Peter speaks about being able to impact, to silence these false accusations against Christians by doing good. We're not talking about the kind of good where, you know, we're giving to charities. And I'm not against giving to charities. And I'm simply stating that's a very indirect way. But how do we as individuals really impact? How are we doing that kind of good to people around us? And showing the love of God to them and showing the grace of God to the world around us. And so the weapons of our warfare, the Apostle Paul says, are not carnal. But we are in a warfare, and we are struggling, we are looking to God, and we need to feed upon His Word, spend time in prayer. We need the fellowship amongst believers to be able to be built up and grow together. We have those responsibilities, that ministry that we want to exercise within the body of Christ, within the church, which is a very important part of our own spiritual development and growth. And we certainly want to find ways of impacting the community around us as well. So the Apostle Paul refers to it, and he speaks about his having kept the faith. And again, it's not that he is speaking about his own accomplishments, but rather he has been true to the faith that he professed. You know, it's very interesting. One of the clearest proclamations of faith in the part of the Apostle Paul is found here in this closing chapter of Timothy. Paul is at the end of his life. He has spent his energy, his remaining years after he knew Christ, all he has spent in serving the Lord. And we come to the end of Second Timothy, the end of Second Timothy, his final words in the Scripture. What does he say? He says, "The Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me to His heavenly kingdom. To Him be the glory forever and ever." Here's a man who's not resting in any of his accomplishments. He doesn't say at the end of his life, you know, "I've been faithful. I've done all this work. I've been a good Christian." He's not resting in anything of himself. Here is a true believer, someone who really knows Christ. At the very end of his life, he doesn't put any faith in what he has done. But he says, "The Lord will deliver me. The Lord will preserve me. The Lord will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." This is a work of God and a man who is resting in Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to see in the life of the Apostle Paul. But it's also wonderful to be able to see the way his life glorified Christ, because he was a man who was willing to yield himself up to the Lord and really wanted God to be glorified and honored through his life. He had his priorities right in his life. He had his eyes fixed upon the goal. He had his eyes fixed upon Christ, as we heard here this morning. And he was a man who God was able to use mightily. And the same Spirit that dwells in the Apostle Paul, the same God Paul knew, is the very God that we know. And God is able to do great things through us, but each one of us need to look at whether we know the calling of God in our lives, whether we're truly determined to be able to live our lives out for Him, or whether we're pursuing our own ambitions, our own goals, our own dreams. You know, it's so easy to determine what is important, what we love, by simply looking at our priorities in our life and what we're concerned about and what we're trying to achieve day by day. And is it really that which brings glory to God? Are we seeking to impact the world for Christ? Are we seeking to be a witness for Christ in the world? Or are we just, you know, kind of living good lives and saying, you know, "I'm a good Christian because I haven't done anything really bad"? But that's not what Christianity is all about. And there's this wondrous life that God wants to give us as Christians. And it's wonderful to be able to look back and be able to see what God is doing and to be able to give Him the glory and the praise. And to know at the end of our life that our lives have value for eternity. And that our lives have brought glory to God. It's so satisfying and meaningful to come to the end of one's life and to have something wonderful to look forward to, because we have seen God at work through our life in the past. What we do in the past affects the future. And what we do today with our lives has its repercussions in eternity. And the Apostle Paul here also speaks, and in closing I'll just make a reference to this crown of righteousness that is laid up for him. I just want to say that the crown of righteousness the Apostle Paul is speaking of here is not one that he has gained through his good works, but rather, as he says here, it is something that God has promised to all those who love His appearing. Those whose eyes are fixed upon the coming of Christ. Those who are living in the expectation of the return of the Lord Jesus. We can see where his heart is. And we can see where the heart of those who love the appearing of Christ is. They love the Lord Jesus. We think of what the Lord Jesus has done for each and every one of us. Those who know him here this morning. He gave all for us, came from glory above. We know his grace because he, being rich, became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. The Lord Jesus, anything that's of value, anything that's good in our life, has come from Christ. And we, those of us who have experienced the goodness, the grace of God, the power of God in our life, surely the least we could desire in those hearts that have been transformed by the saving grace of God, surely the least that we could desire is that our lives would be lived out for the glory of our Savior. And so I just trust that here, you know, this morning, as we think about the life of the Apostle Paul and these closing remarks of his life, that that would be a desire for each of our lives as well, to be able to look back and to be able to say like the Apostle Paul does, to be able to say that this morning, that, you know, we can look back in our life and say that we are in this good fight, that we are really living a life for the Lord Jesus and being true to the faith, and just trust that we're encouraged to press on and be a part of that battle. God's at work in the world today, and he's at work in our lives, and God is something he wants to accomplish through our lives. And it's wonderful to know that our lives have value and meaning in the hands of God, and that they have value for all eternity. Shall we just pray? Heavenly Father, once again this morning, we just thank you for your grace, for your goodness. It's just such a joy and privilege for each one of us to be able to look to thee here this morning. How wonderful it is to know the living God. And Father, the love that you have shown us, to know that each one of us here this morning have value in your eyes, and that we are special. And that, Father, you have a purpose for our lives. And we just pray that each one of us truly has come to know Christ as Savior, that we're enjoying that life that you have given us in him, that abundant life, that we know the power of your Spirit at work within us, that, Father, we are a people who are walking in the Spirit, that our lives are impacting those around us. Help us, we pray, that we might set our eyes upon those things that are of true value, of eternal value, and to live out the days that remain. We don't know, Father, how much more time we have left in this world, but help us, we pray, that our lives might truly count for your glory, for your praise, and that, Father, we might know the joy of the intimacy of living a life in fellowship with thyself. So we just pray that you would just bless your word here this morning. We thank thee in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen.